Good Friday was 2 weeks ago. A lot has happened since Good Friday. In fact, what we've been doing in the Easter season is reading the events of those days through the light of the resurrection, right? This is Easter season, so we can look back and see things from the perspective of how they have developed. So if we look back to the Last Supper, for example, we look back to the cross, we look back to the tomb, and we look back to the resurrection. We say, well, look at what happened here. And now we're on the other side. Certainly the cross looks a lot different from the perspective of the resurrection than it did on Good Friday. We see this perspective in today's first reading where the apostles are flogged by the Sanhedrin, and they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that they have been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. They see the glory of the cross. They see the victory of the cross, even when they experience the pain in their own bodies. In today's gospel, we read about the miraculous multiplication of the loaves, a very familiar story to us, but we're pondering it in light of the Easter season. This is an Easter reading, even though it took place well before Jesus' death and resurrection. I say we look at this or ponder this in the light of Easter. In the light of Easter, we can see beyond the satisfaction of our physical hungers. We can see that Jesus was doing much more than simply providing food. He was providing food, but he was doing more. He has in mind eternal life. Well, let's look at this gospel of the multiplication. It's a story, we know, that passes from scarcity to abundance, from a vast crowd of people with not enough to a vast crowd of people who have already eaten all they can and there's a lot left over. It's quite a dramatic shift. In the middle there's Jesus' question to Philip, where can we buy enough food for them? The answer is, well, we can't. We can't, Lord. Therefore, we rely on you. But Philip says, well, no, we can't. Even if we had 200 days worth of wages, we couldn't buy enough. Andrew introduces the boy. We don't know his name, but this boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Andrew presents it and then dismisses it. Ah, but what good is that? It's too little, not enough for such a big crowd. You see how different it looks from the human perspective, Philip and Andrew, and the divine perspective. What does Jesus see when he sees the 5 loaves? Well, he sees enough to work with. A little aside here. In John's Gospel, he points out that they're barley loaves, which the scholars say that was the food of the poor. Barley was cheaper than wheat. But the reflections on this have been quite convoluted because we know the multiplication of the loaves is a prefiguration of the Eucharist. And when it comes to the Eucharist, we cannot use barley loaves for the Mass. They have to be wheat. The hosts have to be made of pure wheat, no barley. So it's as if to say, this miracle, even though it prefigures the Eucharist, this was not the Eucharist yet. This was food. This was natural food. It was not the body and blood of Christ. It was bread, barley loaves. Anyway, that's a little bit of an aside. What happens here is that the people are given more than enough to eat with plenty left over, 12 baskets of fragments left over, as a sign that God provides in abundance for his people. This is a statement that we cling to in faith because what we experience is not always abundance. In fact, the world is constantly experiencing scarcity. There are many millions of people who do not have enough food to eat right now. People on the verge of starvation right now, I think especially in Sudan, for example. This is a huge problem, world hunger. And people say, well, if God can just multiply food, why doesn't he multiply food for the hungry people of the world? And why doesn't he multiply oil? Why doesn't he multiply money? Why doesn't he multiply vehicles and other provisions that we need? Why doesn't he give everybody a laptop? I mean, that's what people ask when they're questioning the ways of God. You might notice here that Jesus provides something fundamental. He doesn't provide abundant money or abundant luxuries. He's not multiplying the, I don't know what, fancy fruits and meats. This is bread. This is a staple of life. And it's a sign to us that God provides what we need. Now, sometimes we are unjust in our distribution of what God provides. But God provides more than enough. And in the spiritual life, this is essential to know. He provides more grace than we need. Grace to more than satisfy our needs, to overcome every sin. Right? Where sin has abounded, grace has abounded all the more. So there's plenty of grace. There's plenty of mercy. It's plenty of divine love. In yesterday's gospel, Jesus said that the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. He does not ration. He doesn't just give a little bit of the Holy Spirit. We see this not rationing in the multiplication of the loaves. He's not rationing the bread. He's not saying you can only have half a loaf because we have to make sure we don't run out. He said, eat as much as you want and we'll have plenty left over. That's the spiritual life. It's not what we demand. It's not the things we think we need. It's what God knows we do need. So that's to dismiss these questions about why doesn't God provide everybody with a car. Well, everyone doesn't need a car. But everyone does need food, and he provides food. It's our responsibility to make sure that it's distributed. Anyway, God doesn't ration his gift of the Spirit. God doesn't ration food. He doesn't ration the spiritual life. If anyone needs mercy, there's plenty available. If anyone needs grace, there's plenty available. More than enough. We know that by faith. Let's turn back to this first reading. I mentioned it earlier. This is the end of a long series of interactions between the apostles and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are intent on killing them until one of them stands up and intervenes. This Gamaliel, a respected teacher, turns out he was the teacher of Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle. But anyway, Gamaliel says, wait a minute, don't kill these men. Let's give this a little time and let's see how it sorts itself out. And he introduces two possibilities. This is a kind of discernment process. These Galilean fishermen and whatever they're talking about, it could be of human origin or it could be that they have something that comes from God. So if it's of human origin, it will die out on its own. And if it's from God, it's not going to die out, and you can find yourself fighting against God. So just back off. That's his advice. Back off. Now, there is another possibility which Gamaliel doesn't mention, but we should know is a possibility because it's part of our own discernment. Some things that are not only of human origin don't come from God. Some are inspired by evil spirits. We've been praying this Oratio Imperata every day for peace. And it says in there, our enemies are not just flesh and blood, but evil spirits. So there are forces, initiators that are not purely human. That's something to discern as well. But Gamaliel, to his credit, he doesn't think these men are evil. Now, his companions in the Sanhedrin, they've already concluded that these are false prophets and they have to be put to death. And he says, no, 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 don't dismiss the possibility that they're evil. They're either human or they're coming from God. Well, it's a good thing to reflect on the distinction between what's human and what comes from God. This has come up again and again in the conflict between the apostles and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, who are the official representatives of God, are thinking in a merely human way. They're the ones who are human. This is kind of ironic because Gamaliel is saying, these apostles, maybe they come from God. The Sanhedrin are the ones who are responsible to preserve the tradition passed on to the Jews. But their activity is of human origin. Their resistance to the gospel is of human origin. And the apostles are the ones who are from God. Their mission is from God. They were sent by God. And they're witnesses to the work of God. And this is what they're saying. You can't tell us to stop. Who are we supposed to obey, God or man? This has come up several times. God, man. Huh? Divine origin, human origin. And the apostles are sent by God. It's a good set of criteria when we want to discern things. We want to determine whether this is something we should trust or we should follow or not. An obvious example is the flood of information and imagery and ideas that come through the social media. Is this of human origin or does it come from God? Now, I say there's also the possibility that there's evil behind it. That's a very real possibility. But let's just stick with human and divine. Most of it is human. Most of the news is human, about human affairs, and that's the way it's supposed to be, because we're responsible for this world. So how we deal with politics, how we deal with matters of culture, education, social life, we have to work these things out together, and we're all human, so we all have our limitations. Sometimes we have to be open to the possibility that we're wrong. This is what Gamaliel introduces to the Sanhedrin. You might be wrong here. Only humble people can open themselves to that possibility. Maybe I'm wrong. Let's just wait and sort this out. When things are from God, then we must accept them. If we recognize something is from God, something is true, we should not oppose it. You've seen, I'm sure, in the media, this conflict, a little bit exaggerated by the media, but between the President of the United States and the Pope. Now, on a natural level, of course there are disagreements between heads of state and popes. That's been true in the whole history of the church. Church and state, there's always a certain amount of tension. And so that's not even that significant. It's something to listen to. And not everything a president says is worthwhile, not everything a pope says is worthwhile. So that's not the issue. When there are personal insults and attacks, that's just offensive on the human level. That shouldn't be done. But as you know, the president posted a picture of himself as Jesus Christ healing. That's not an attack on the Pope. That's an attack on God. That's an insult to God. And that's a very different thing. So you see the distinction. Of human origin, okay, there's some legitimate areas of dispute and discussion. But when it comes to who is the healer, who is Jesus Christ, who's the miracle worker here, there's no dispute. And that's not an area for discussion. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He's the one who multiplies the loaves. He's the one who heals the sick. He's the one who provides in abundance. He does not ration the gift of the Spirit. He's our Lord and our Savior, and no one else is. So that should be obvious to us. But I just point that out, because if we want to use these principles of discernment that we see in the first reading, we can use them in ordinary things like social media conflicts or news. As I said, most things that come up are of human origin, but God has entered into the world. So we can't just assume that God is absent from our human affairs. He's not. Our work is to recognize what he's doing and to be witnesses to his work, to be instruments of his kingdom in this world. We have the job of distributing the loaves and the fish. We can't multiply them. That's God's work. But we can participate in God's work, and he wants us to be part of it, just like he wanted the little boy to have a role in feeding the 5,000. So we're the little boys here. We're the little ones with very little. And yet, God provides in abundance for us and through us for others.